morning, I'd like to read from 1 Kings, the 17th chapter and the 8th verse. This morning, I'm going to preach. I'm not going to go very long. It's already running, not late, but it's only 11:42, and y'all don't have to come back tonight, so we got plenty of time, but I will respect your time. But this morning, I've been feeling to preach about hope. Hope. 2 weeks ago, I preached about hope. I'm going to preach about hope this week, and I'm probably going to be preaching about hope several times throughout the month of November. And there's something about hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So a lot of us have faith, but we struggle with hope. We believe that He's a healer. We believe that He'll bless those that diligently seek after Him. We believe that those that are hungry for Him. Well, we believe that. We believe. We've got faith. We know what we believe. We know that we've got faith, and we've got love. We've got, you know, but sometimes we struggle with hope. The thought of hope, the thought of tomorrow, a better tomorrow. We see today, and all we focus is on today. And God said, hey, don't worry about today. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. I've got all that taken care of. I know what the birds want, what the grass in the field needs, and I've got it taken care of. And we just live in fear, and fear of our future, fear of our today, fear of our tomorrows, fear of our past. And God wants us to understand that hope lives here. This is a place of hope. When you show up here, there's no telling what can happen. That when you show up here with expectancy and saying, hey, you know what? I believe that my God can do things. And you begin to, all right, God, I can see this, and I can believe this, and I see this one coming back to church, and I see this one being healed, and I see this happening. I see these things going on. There's something about hope that when you begin to put it into your future and saying, I see better days. I see revival. I see purpose. I see passion. I see love. I see people being filled full of the Holy Ghost. I see miracles, signs, and wonders. There's something powerful about hope. It's 1 Kings. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise and get ye thee to Zarephath, and belong, it says, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwelleth there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Everybody say commanded. So he arose and went down to Zarephath, and went, and he came to the gate of the city, and behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called unto her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth. Everybody say she's a believer. As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. 1 Corinthians 13:3, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Lord God, I pray right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord God, every person in this place that has been running on empty, every person in this place, oh God, that feels like they just dragged in this morning, they barely made it and they feel defeated, I pray that today, oh God, that their hope would begin to be infused into their lives. I pray, oh God, that you would begin to fill them up, oh God. I pray, Lord Jesus, that your spirit would begin to move and flow in their lives. Lord, that they would feel your love, your mercy, and your goodness. Lord, that you would wrap your arms around them, oh God, and that you would give them a glimpse, oh God, of better days, that you would give them a glimpse, oh God, of something in their future, that you would fill them up and strengthen them this day. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. You may be seated this morning. This morning, I'm going to preach for just a little while on hope on empty. Gail McDonald made a statement, an unattended fire soon becomes nothing more than a pile of ashes. An unattended fire soon becomes nothing more than a pile of ashes. If any of you have ever built a fire, you understand that in order to keep a fire burning, to keep a fire going, it's going to take work. Jeremiah said, it's like a fire shut up in my bones, but it wasn't just something that was there and stayed there forever. In order to keep that, there's going to take something that's going to take effort. It's going to do something to stir up those things to make sure that that fire keeps burning. It says, one writer made this statement, all forward progress, anything that is great that has ever happens in your life or in your future, it comes from fresh vision. And all fresh vision comes from hope. Disencouraged people do not dream. Disencouraged people do not dream. So if there's anything that's good that's going to happen in our future, it comes from vision, and vision comes from hope, the writer says. We see this little lady that the prophet Elijah had come to her, and God had commanded her that she was going to take care of the prophet. Now, you don't read in the Bible very often where God just commands people, as things like this. And he might ask them, he might encourage them, he might put it in their spirit. He went and talked to Ananias about going and talking to the Apostle Paul. He brought it up to him and asked him to do it. But when he speaks to Elijah, he says, I have commanded this woman to take care of you. But when Elijah gets to the city and he finds this woman, she does not know anything about this commandment. She has no clue that God desires to use her. She has no clue that there is future for her. She has no clue that God had everything under control. When he finds this lady, all she can say is, I've got a little meal and I've got a little cruse of oil and I'm going to find two sticks. Two sticks, when you think about building a fire, I've never walked into the woods looking for two sticks. I'm looking for something big. We're going to make something. We're going to do something. We've got enough food to feed some people. We're going to get this fire hot. But all she had was enough, and all she was going to need was two sticks. She had no hope for a future because her statement is, we're going to eat this little bit of meal that we're going to make a fire out of two sticks. And then we're going to die. That was her plan. That's all she could see. That is as far into the future as she could see. And her future was death. That everything was going to end badly. That everything was going to end in a bad way. Brother Hunter, if you wouldn't mind getting me a bottle of water. I'm getting choked up here. And so we find this lady as she is here at the end of a rope. She's at a place where there is no hope. There is no future. She has run out of gas. There is nothing left to give. There's nothing left to do. Thank you, sir. You're a gentleman and a scholar. There's a man by the name of Francis Gary Powers. Francis Gary Powers is probably one of the most famous spy plane pilots that has ever served in U.S. history. He was on, this was back in the 1960s, and he flew what they called the U-2 spy plane. It was a plane that they had invented that he could fly 70,000 feet above the earth and take pictures. And so his job was to fly out of Afghanistan, and he would fly over the Soviet Union and take pictures of the Soviet Union. Unbeknownst to the U.S. military, that in the past several months they had created a land-to-air missile that could travel 70,000 feet into the sky and shoot down these spy planes that they thought were safe. And so Francis Gary Powers was shot down on May the 1st, 1960. He was caught and captured. He was put into a Soviet Union military camp for how long? He rarely had no idea. He was a he was a spy, and all the things that happened to someone that was a spy. Lucky for him, the United States had captured a Soviet spy during that time, and only after being in captivity for 2 years, Francis Gary Powers was able to be released on a prisoner swap situation with the Soviet Union. He came home. He began to work for Lockheed Martin as they built airplanes and spy planes and all of these special aircrafts. And he would begin to, even with the military, he worked as all of their high technology spy stuff and everything. He was the one that tested it. He was the test pilot. He would get in those planes and he would take them to their limits. He would find out what they were supposed to do. Thousands upon thousands of flights in these spy planes, in the greatest technology that the U.S. government could come up with. That was his job and responsibility. When he finally retired, he retired and began to work for an L.A. Newscaster situation in Los Angeles. And he was the helicopter pilot that would fly in and over different situations and do the news and fly the helicopters and do the traffic. And he enjoyed his job. He still got to fly every day. He still enjoyed it and had a great time. And he did this for many years. So this man had been shot down behind Soviet lines. This man had been upon thousands of test flights, of taking aircrafts to the limit and seeing what exactly they were capable of. But towards of his life, he died in a helicopter crash while he was covering the news one day in Los Angeles. His helicopter went down not because of something that malfunctioned, not because something had broke or they hit something or it was shot down, but his helicopter crashed simply because he had ran out of gas. That he had extended it to the limit where he could not go any further. This man that survived Soviet concentration camps, this man that had flown upon thousands of spy missions and different things, of test piloting, died because his helicopter ran out of gas. If your strategy in life is to run on empty, it is a bad strategy. It is hard to think that it's hard to think about your destination when you're only worried about the next mile that is in your life. I don't know about y'all, but every now and again I get a little bit brave with that number that's on my dash, and it says 1 mile to empty, and I think I can make it home, and especially on Saturday nights I think I can get home and I can get back to church, and I think I'll be all right. So if I'm ever late to church one Sunday morning, just go back down Sam Houston and find me and the boys walking to church, and you'll tempt fate with it. And look, I've got 0 miles. There's probably still 10. I'll call my brother-in-law. He works on Toyotas. Hey, exactly how many miles do you think I've got? Oh, you've got 20 miles. You're good. All right, we're good. No problem. And it's not a big deal. And the problem is the whole time you're driving, you're looking at that number, even when it gets to 0. You're nervous. You're antsy. You're worried. You're looking for gas stations. You're trying to figure out where you're going. You're not even worried about your destination anymore. You're just worried about getting to your next place and surviving and not being that guy on the side of the road with a gas can or pushing your car down the side of the road. It's that way in life. When we live on empty, we can't see into the future because we're only worried about being able to get through the day. When we live on empty, we can't see what God has for us in our future because all we can focus on is the stress and everything that is going on in our life right now. Everything that is happening in our lives, everything that is going on, we're just stuck in this world, this day, right here, right now, because I've got to get through this situation and then we'll worry about the next situation. And some of us, just like at the gas pump where you show up and you'll put $5 in and we'll see how far $5 will get us. You remember what college was like, and then the whole time we got 25 miles. Oh Jesus, what can we do in 25 miles? And when you've got that tank full, I don't even look at it anymore. It says 362 miles on it. I don't even glance at it. We're just rolling. There's not a worry in the world. And so many times we're that way with our relationship with God. I'm just going to get enough here to get through the day and get enough here to get to my next place and get enough here to get through the next few minutes or moments or weeks and just trying to get through what's going on in my life. See, we've got to understand that we can't just live on empty. You can turn the engine off in an airplane at 60,000 feet and be all right for a little while. But we've got to understand that anything that is going to go forward, anything that has a future, anything that has anywhere in any place that it's going to go, it has to be fueled by something. It can't do it on empty. It can't do it with the engine turned off. We've got to understand that it doesn't matter how gifted you are. It doesn't matter how awesome you are. It doesn't matter how experienced you are. That if you run out of fuel, you will crash and burn. We see it happen all the time. It doesn't matter if it's from politics to church to people on your job. People that have run on empty for so long, they've just drugged by and barely made it. They've compromised everything just to be where they are, and they've just been dragging themselves through life, and there's no fuel, there's no future. It's just, what can I get and how can I get through today? It doesn't matter if you're a businessman or a builder, a teacher, a mom, or a school, if you're in high school or college, it doesn't matter if you're in ministry. If you're going to try to build a future, the road for a better future is not traveled on an empty tank. The road for hope in your life, hope in your family, hope in your marriage, hope in your children is not traveled on an empty tank. See, we've got to understand that drained people are more susceptible to toxic emotions and fear and anxiety and discouragement. Drained people make bad decisions. Drained people do not respond well, do not feel well, and do not live well. That's why we have to do everything that we can to stay full, to stay filled up, to make sure that we've got something on the inside, to make sure that we've got something in us that can withstand the test of time. I could take two Pepsi cans and put them on this pulpit. In one can, I could take it and crush it like a superhero. And in the other hand, it wouldn't matter how hard I squeezed, nothing would happen. Veins could pop out of my head. I could sweat. I could do everything that I could to crush that can. But the one that is full of substance can withstand pressure. The one that is empty will crumble every time. The one that can withstand substance, Riley couldn't crush, but the one that is empty, Jackson could handle all by himself. See, we've got to understand, Mother Teresa said it best. She says, y'all say that we are impoverished over here. She said, the problem is y'all are more impoverished than we are because y'all all run on empty. Your country runs on empty. We run everywhere. We go everywhere. We're so busy. Everything that is going on, everything that is happening. There are things in our lives that will suck hope out of your life. There are things in your life that you can do, that you can look at and see in your life and say, I've got to fix this. I've got to remove this. I've got to change this. Because if you allow them into your life, if you allow these things into your life, it can suck hope out of your life. It is hope killers. Unhealthy people are hope killers. Look at your neighbor and say, unhealthy people. Am I saying that every relationship around you has to be just A+ amazing people? No. But I'm saying you better surround yourself with your primary relationships with people that build you up and not tear you down. Am I saying that you don't need a Timothy in your life like Paul was trying to pick up? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying, but you need to make sure that your primary relationships in your life are healthy relationships. And whatever you've got to do to fix those relationships. And if your marriage is not a healthy relationship, what can I do to fix it? And how can I surround myself with people that can help me and encourage me and get me through this trial that is in my life? So many people, their marriage gets in trouble instead of finding people that can help lift them up and walk beside them. They find more people that they have to carry with them. And instead of somebody helping them through it, they find somebody that will drag them down in the midst of it. We've got to make sure that we have healthy relationships in our lives. We've got to understand that we can't listen to all the critics. The haters are going to hate. Now, if you're doing something wrong, that's up to you. I had one of my precious man child that we brought forth into this earth, that we were at Tia Juanita's the other day, and he found out that if you shake the candy machine at Tia Juanita's good enough, you can get free candy and the Lord will bless you. I had to explain to him that it was wrong, and we had to have a little Bible study there at the Tia Juanita's that it is this is not a blessing from the Lord, but it is taking from someone else. So, I mean, if you're critics and you're in the wrong and you're doing wrong and you are wrongfully sinning, I'm sorry. That's not what I'm talking about. But we've got to understand that we're not going to please everybody and we're not always going to make everybody happy around us. But one thing we've got to do is to keep our eye on the prize and make sure that we keep moving in the right direction. Paul was called, Peter was called to be a disciple to the Gentiles. It was him that went to Cornelius's house. It was Peter that went down and began to witness to them and they received the Holy Ghost. But when his critic James showed up and said, this isn't for the Gentiles, Peter packed his bags and he went home and God raised up Paul. And Paul said, I was born out of due time. I'm a pinch hitter in the midst of this. You've got to understand, don't listen to everything that goes on around you. Don't listen to all the people that are bringing you down and trying to discourage you. You've got to know what God wants for your life. You've got to know what God's doing in your life. God has spoken into your life and you've got to hold on to those promises and those dreams. Don't listen to the negative junk. Don't listen to the people that can't believe. Don't let somebody else that's lost their hope take your hope from you. Quit living with unnecessary guilt. Yesterday is gone. That's why Paul said, I forget those things of yesterday and I reach into my future with everything that I've got. I forget all the people that I hurt and murdered and I reach and I hope for what it is that God has for my future. Quit living with condemnation that is unnecessary. Quit living with guilt that is unnecessary. Quit watching the rearview mirror, wondering when it's going to change. It's not. The only thing that's changing is what is in front of you. Get control of your schedule. I'm preaching to myself right here. My wife's going to amen like 14 times here. I like to roll and I hate to sleep. She'll tell you, when I'm sleeping, I feel like I'm missing something. Something's going on. I'm weird. She loves it. She thinks it's amazing. That's her favorite time of day. And I get in bed and I'm like, what could we be doing? What's going on? So you've got to get hold of your schedule. If you're burning the candle at both ends, you're not as bright as you think you are. If you're burning the candle at both ends, you are not as bright as you think you are. Because it's not going to take long before your body shuts down, you shut down, you're going to be irritable, you're going to be angry, you're not going to be able to see your future because all you're trying to do is keep together your present. We've got to understand if we're going to have hope, there's some things we've got to do in our lives. There's some things that we can control. We've got to understand that we cannot underestimate the impact of the exposure that is in our lives. You are what you think about. And we expose our minds to so many different things. What enters into our minds repeatedly will eventually reveal itself into our character and into our lives. And so what you continually expose your mind to, that is what you're going to become. If it's filthiness on the internet, if it's a people's gossip, if it's just a bunch of junk, you can rest assured whatever you put in is going to come out. Nobody takes a NASCAR, a high performance vehicle, and puts gas that's got 10% ethanol in it. There isn't an Olympic runner that's going to go on a diet of chocolate and diet Pepsi anytime soon. They control what goes in because the law of exposure says that whatever you put in is going to come out. Whatever image you watch, whatever music you read, whatever materials you read, whatever music you hear, whatever you daydream about, whatever you engage in, it's ultimately going to shape your actions, your character, and your destiny. We cannot take for granted the things that we expose our minds to, because when we expose our minds to junk, it is hard to look into your future and have hope. When you live with condemnation, when you live with frustration, when you live with sin in your life, it's hard to be hopeful about your future when you're wrapped up in all the junk that is in your mind and in your life. when all we can think about is the stuff we keep exposing it to instead of about the future that God has for our lives. When all we can think about is the stuff we keep exposing our minds to instead of thinking about the revival or the purpose or the plan or the healing or the blessing or the children coming home that God has for our future. When David made up his mind, one day I will die at the hand of Saul, I must go to Ziklag. David was running on empty at that moment in time in his life. He was on empty because God never called the children of Israel to do anything around the Philistines. But in his moment in time of emptiness, we find him moving his family and 600 men's families to Ziklag and putting them in a place of harm. When he looked out over the balcony and he saw Bathsheba that day, he was running on empty. The scripture specifically says he was to be at war with the men. But when you're on empty, you stay home. When you're on empty, you don't show up. When you're on empty, you don't battle. When you're on empty, you can't fight. When you're on empty, there is no future. When you're on empty, all you can see is what's right in front of you. Erwin Rommel was called the Desert Fox. Erwin Rommel was one of the greatest generals in World War II. He was a Nazi general, one of the best generals that they had. He whipped the British all over the northern part of Africa. The problem is that he got too far extended from his supply line, and he lost the battle because he literally ran out of gas. There are some of us that we want to fight, but we're so weary we can't fight. We're so tired, we just don't have what it takes to go any further. You see, we've got to understand that if we run out of gas, it's nobody's fault but our own. If we run out of gas, it's nobody's fault but our own. If you run out of gas on the way home this afternoon from church, you can't come back to church and point at Brother Roger and say, it's Brother Roger's fault. How's it Brother Roger's fault? I don't know, but I got to put it on somebody. It's the same way in our own lives. If I run out of gas in my walk with God, it's nobody's fault but my own. I can't blame it on my parents. I can't blame it on my surroundings. I can't blame it on my job. I can't blame it on stress. I can't blame it on who did this and who didn't do this. I can't blame it on the relationship that I'm in. You've got to make up your mind that if I'm going to stay full, it's up to me. That I'm going to make sure that I'm full. That I'm going to make sure that I work on this. I'm going to make sure that these things happen in my life. That I've got to stay full. So how do I stay full? Brother Pugh, you're talking about being full. You're talking about revival. You're talking about hope. You're talking about looking into your future and believing for greater days. What are some ways that I can do this? How can I do this? Do I just look in the mirror and say, wow, you are so hopeful and awesome? No. We've got to understand that there are some things that we've got to add to our lives. First of all, you better build great relationships around you. Because anybody that did anything in the Bible didn't do it because they had terrible people around them. They did it because there were people around them that strengthened them and helped them. I'm not talking about finding a new marriage. I'm not talking about finding a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend. You can find that and be just as miserable or worse than you were right now. I'm talking about finding people that will lock arms with you and walk with you through whatever you're going through, that you begin to cultivate relationships. Nobody calls and nobody comes after me. I've always been told if you're going to have friends, you've got to be friendly. So somewhere along the way, you've got to do your part to begin to invest in building relationships with people that you want to walk with. I'm not talking about the coolest kid in class or the one at the job that everybody wants. I'm talking about somebody you can look at and say, I'm praying for you, and you're praying for me. I'm going through a trial, and I know you've got my back. You're going through a trial, and I've got your back. One of my closest friends, we hardly have anything in common except for hunting. My wife says between the two of us, we make a great husband because he does everything I can't when he comes to visit. But we've got one thing in common. We both want to go to heaven, and we both want to help each other get there. See, you've got to understand, you've got to have people in your life that will walk with you. You've got to understand, you've got to have relationships in your life. They say that people that have a lack of relationships, of friendships in their life, run health risk. They run high obesity, smoking, high blood pressure, all of these things. There's something about God that created us not to be all by ourselves. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to get us by ourselves, because if all we can do is listen to the voices that are in our own head, we're in trouble. The Bible's filled full of friendships. David is miserable, and Jonathan steps into his world one day in the middle of the woods and says, "One day you will be king, and I will be second in command." He hadn't heard those words since Samuel poured oil over his head, but because he had a friend that was in church that could hear the voice of God, he could look at David and say, "David, right now you're in the pits. Right now you think it's all over. Right now you think God doesn't know where you're at, but I'm here to serve notice on you. I'm the prince. I'm the one that's supposed to be king, but I'm telling you, as God is my witness, you will be king and I will be your helper." It was Mary that had Elizabeth that got her through this crazy thing in her life, that she was going to be bringing God robed in flesh into this world. It was Barnabas that stepped beside Paul and helped Paul get through this place when he couldn't go back to where he came from because he didn't fit there, and he couldn't go to where he wanted to fit because he'd been killing their families. And it was Barnabas that stepped into the mix and said, "Hey, I will help you." We've got to understand that we cannot make it all by ourselves. We have to have somebody else in our lives. We have to have somebody that will cheer us on, somebody that will help us, and somebody that will be there for us. My question to you today is, when was the last time that you invested in you? I'm not talking about going out and buying a new shirt today or a handgun. I'm talking about putting something inside of you that makes you a better person than what you are right now. I'm talking about after you graduated college, when was the last time that you picked up a book that might make you a better husband, father, mother, friend, family member, make you a better person, picked up the Bible and begin to make sure, "I've got to put these things inside of me." See, we've got to understand that we've got to begin to work on us, because when you begin to work on you, it gives you hope for your future. When you begin to put things inside of you, learn something, I don't care what it is, get on YouTube, find somebody that's built and sports cars and learn how to build, but find ways to begin to make yourself better than what you are, because when you begin to invest in you, when you begin to put things in you, when you begin to try to make you a better person, a more well-rounded person, it gives you hope and it causes you to quit looking at everything that's going on in your life. We've got to understand that we have to unleash the Word of God in our lives. You've got to put the Bible in your life. If you're living for God and you don't know where your Bible is, you are in trouble. If you're living for God and you haven't picked up your Bible in 3 weeks, you are in trouble. They did a test here a couple of years ago, and they begin to ask thousands upon thousands of people that had attended church and find out what it was that gave them the most spiritual growth and that changed their lives the most. Was it the revival services? Was it the transforming, awesome sermon? Was it the Bible studies? What was it that has transformed your life and got you further down the road than anything that's ever gotten you? And without fail, when they got honest, they begin to say, "It's when I begin to put the Word of God in me. I just didn't go and listen. I just didn't go and hear it, but I begin to study it for myself." John Maxwell makes this statement, and he says this: if you want to transform your life, you have to take these five steps. When you change the way you think, you change your beliefs. And when you change your beliefs, you change your expectations. When you change your expectations, you change your attitude. When you change your attitude, you change your behavior. When you change your behavior, you change your life. And you cannot change your life without the Word of God in your life. It's not a self-help book. It's a life-changing book. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book called Spiritual Depressed. He made this powerful statement. He declares that too often we are listening to ourselves rather than talking to ourselves. Far often we are listening to ourselves rather than talking to ourselves. He said we should be preaching the word of God to ourselves. Look at your neighbor and tell him you're a preacher. Instead of listening to all the junk that goes on in your mind, you need to stand up and say, hold on. I don't care if you find an ottoman in the living room. I don't care if it's just in your bathroom. Every now and again, you got to step back like David did when he found himself about to be stoned and just begin to preach. I've got to encourage myself. I am more than a conqueror. I am the head and not the tail. If God be for me, who can be against me? You need to quit listening to what your mind is saying and start speaking what you know is true. And you won't know it's true unless you find the word of God and put it inside of you. If you lack inner strength, you will also lack hope. Hope never pours out of a life that is empty and depleted. Hope never shows up in a life that is empty and depleted and all. Somewhere along the way, you've got to get your head up and look into the hills from where your help comes from. One thing you've got to understand is the power of worship in your life. You've got to understand how important it is when you come to the house of God that you become a worshiper. Some of us, we come in and we that's just something other people do. But what you don't understand is authentic worship gives you strength. Authentic worship reconnects you with God. Authentic worship restores your perspective. Authentic worship rekindles your hope. Authentic worship rebuilds your confidence. Authentic worship restores your joy. Authentic worship releases your anxieties. Worship is powerful, and it's something that God said, I need you to do it at least every 7 days. I need you to show up and worship. I need you to take a day of rest and just focus on me. Why? Because when I'm focused on God, I'm not focused on myself. When I'm worried about Him, I'm not worried about me and all of my stuff. So when I come to the house of God, it doesn't matter what's going on. If I can be a worshiper, I can find hope. If I can be a worshiper, I can release anxieties. I can get a new perspective. I can get a hold of what it is that God wants to do in my life. Famed psychologist Martin Seligman made this statement. He said he blames the skyrocketing rate of depression on the rampant individualism and self-focus in America. The self-focus. But when I worship, I can't be focused on me. I can only be focused on Him. When I worship, it's not about me. It's about Him. On January the 3rd, 2018, there was a flight for Alaska Air that was shut down in Orlando that was flying to Oregon. It was shut down. They ran everybody off the plane. People begged, said they didn't care what the problem was. They wanted to take the chance. They needed to get there. It's not a big deal. The problem was is they found a rat on the airplane. Now, I don't know if you've ever encountered rats, but they like to eat wires for whatever reason. I do not know why. So if you ever find a rat in your airplane, you better land it and do some research. It was before World War II. A man was trying to be one of the first people to fly around the world. And he landed. It wasn't like airports we have now. He landed in a field and got out and got gas, got fueled up and began to take off again. And he got out over the Atlantic Ocean and he realized he began to hear a scratching and a lot of movement going on underneath the hood. And he didn't know what was going on. You couldn't land. You couldn't stop. You couldn't figure it out. He was too far to turn around and didn't have enough fuel to turn back, but he had to go forward. But he realized that somewhere out in that field, he picked up a field mouse and that mouse was in there messing with something. He didn't know what he was going to do. Maybe just pray that we make it. But then he realized that there are some things that can't live at certain altitudes. That there are things in your life that were made for the dumps and the valleys and the junk. But if you take it to a new dimension and a new place, it can't live there. And he took that plane and he faced it up into the sky. And he began to take it higher and higher and higher and higher. See, you've got to understand there are some things in your life that can't live at certain altitudes. But we stay where we're at instead of going higher and higher. Higher and higher. We stay depressed and frustrated and angry and upset and running on empty and thinking about backsliding and not wanting to go to church, instead of making up our minds, I want to go higher. I've got to get some of this junk out of my life. Some of these rodents that are tearing my marriage and my life apart. There's something that's going on. They can't live at certain altitudes if I'll take them there. That's why I've got to be a worshiper. What are you doing? When was the last time that you withdrew yourself into a place of prayer? I need hope, Brother Pugh. When was the last time that you went and you prayed? Not just at an altar on a Sunday morning, but you begin to make up your mind that I'm withdrawing myself to a secret place. How many times do we read about Jesus that he withdrew himself, that he went and found a place of prayer, that he withdrew from the crowds, that he went and found a place to fill himself back up? If Jesus had to be replenished, we've got to be replenished. If Jesus had to go and find a place of prayer to receive strength, we've got to have a prayer room in our own lives to receive strength, because if we don't, we will crash and burn. What voices are you listening to in your life? David went on a trip with a known, I guess you call it a spelunker. I think you'd find a better name for somebody that was brave enough to explore caves. And they went deep into this cave, and he said he remembered that things began to get tight and it began to get cramped, and he began to find himself in an uncomfortable place. Finally, they got to a place that they were squeezing through a small crevice, and he got stuck. And this explorer called out to him and said, David, you've got to understand that you can't move until you blow the air out. And when you blow the air out, you suck in. He said, and then you push with your feet. He said, you don't get it. I'm going to die here. I can't go forward and I can't go backwards. He said, stop listening to all the junk that's in your mind. And just listen to my voice. I've been where you've been. I've gone through what you've gone through. I've experienced where you're at. And if you'll just listen to what I'm saying, you're going to get through this. He'd take a deep breath and he would let it out. And he would shove with his feet. And sure enough, he would move a couple of inches. He'd hear the voice on the other end, do it again. He'd breathe and then he'd suck in and blow out and with his feet, and he'd move a couple of inches. He said, I never would have believed it, but when I came out on the other side, it was something that very few people in the world had ever seen, because they weren't willing to have people in their lives or a God in their life that could speak into their world, that they could be sensitive enough to be able to get through the tough places that are in their lives. That little lady, as she stood there that day, the scripture says that God had commanded her. I wonder how many times he'd spoke to her and said, hey, I'm sending a man of God into your life. And if you'll help him, I'm going to take care of your future. I'm going to fill everything up. I've got your problem taken care of. And even though God was speaking, God, the scripture says he had talked to her. But when he showed up, she didn't even know he was coming. We get so wrapped up in everything that's going on in our life. God is speaking, but we can't hear him. I wonder what her day would have been like if she'd have heard from God 3 weeks earlier. And she'd have been like, he's got everything under control. I heard him. He spoke to me in prayer and said that he was going to take care of it. He was going to fill my bowl of meal. He was going to fill my cruise with oil. He was going to fill it every day. And I was going to get through this trial. I was going to get through this famine. But all she could say is, I need two sticks. And I'm going to die here. She was empty. Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus. Lord God, hope lives here. God, that your spirit would begin to move and flow inside of each and every one of us, oh God. Lord, when was the last time that we quieted everything in our lives long enough to say, God, I got to hear from you. God, I'm running on empty and I've been doing it for a long time. I've got things that are going on that I never thought that I would get to this place. But
On empty, I'm too weak to fight back. On empty, I just can't carry this load anymore. I thought I had enough gas to get to where I was going, but the weight that I'm pulling with me, it just, I watched the gauge just plummet. And I don't know how I'm going to get through the next day. I don't know who you are in this place today, but God wants you to know. Listen to him today. Let him love you today. Let him carry you through today. He knows that you've only got enough meal and enough oil to make one little cake. He knows your situation. He knows what's going on. Let him speak into your life. Let him fill you up. Let him replenish you. Quit running on empty. Quit being satisfied with just barely making it. Quit being satisfied with just getting by. But God, I want to hear from you. God, I want to be close to you. God, I need you. Hallelujah. So we all stand this morning. I'm done. There was a time in my life I found myself on fumes. I would preach. I preached because I had to, not because I wanted to. I preached because that was the only thing I could do at that time. I couldn't quit. I had too many things that were going, too many engagements in my future. There was no other decision. And I would walk into that place and I would put on my mask and I would preach my guts out. And God would anoint me and I'd feel his presence and he would move. But when I walked out those doors, not these doors, but the doors at the churches I was preaching, I was evangelizing, I was defeated. I was depressed. I'd pray and I couldn't feel him. I'd try to get close to him. And instead of running headlong into it, I found myself just getting by. I'd pray just enough to get a sermon for the next place. I'd pray just enough to get by, just to study just enough to get by, just enough to, instead of making up my mind, I'm going to run headlong into what it is that God has for my life. I begin to alienate people. I didn't talk to everyone like I used to. I begin to find myself in a place that depression began to take over my life, and I begin to just run on empty. And I remember when I finally made up my mind, God, I'm ready for something different and I'm ready for a change. God, I'm ready to get back in your presence. I showed up at a church service that I wasn't ministering at. I showed up at a church service that I had zero responsibilities. And I made my way down to that altar that night. And I prayed back through. Were you backslid? Were you going to hell? No, I don't think so. But I had to get something filled back up inside of me because I was dry and felt like I was full of dead men's bones. And there are times you just got to make up your mind. I've got to get filled back up. I've got to get filled back up. I've got to let his presence back into my life. I'm running on empty. I have nothing else to give. There's nothing left inside of me to pour out. I'm all dried up and it's over and I'm